All right, we're going to go to the last two pages in your Bible. You say, well, my Bible has maps and all the helps and the concordance. That's lettuce. I said, that's just lettuce. We're going to go to some meat and taters. We're going to be in the 21st chapter and the 22nd chapter of Revelation. We're talking about the new city and the new earth tonight.
Yes.
And we want to talk about three things tonight. Of course, there'll be many things we will discuss, but we kind of have an outline. We want to talk about what is not in the city or on the planet Earth, in the new Earth. What is not there. And we know that in the holy city, there's no death, there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's none of those things. No tears. But we also understand that Earth has been purged. In fact, in the 19th chapter, you have the Great White Throne Judgment. That's right after the millennium. And after the millennium, the Great White Throne Judgment, actually that's in chapter 20. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, in verse 15 of chapter 20 of Revelation. So everything's been put away into the lake of fire that is defiled, wicked, and abominable. It's been put away so that there's nothing left. In fact, the Bible says that the holy city, Jerusalem, has 12 gates. They're massive gates. They have walls. But the walls don't mean nothing. It's more just for beauty and the architect of God Almighty. But the gates, the Bible says, are always open. And there's no night in that holy city. And the gates are always open. So there's not going to be anything evil come through the gate because there's not going to be anything there except the lake of fire in the distance. I personally believe, according to Isaiah, that the lake of fire will be somewhere out there, and it'll be a constant reminder to the angels what happened when Lucifer fell. I believe the lake of fire will be visible from a distance, way off. And everything that defiles is in that lake of fire, and they can't come into the city. They can't corrupt the earth. It's done away with. The Bible says in chapter, the Great White Throne Judgment, the heaven and earth fled away. And I believe that is the dissolving and the burning up of the earth and the atmosphere. What do you think, Jimmy?
I do, too. I think that before we get away from this Great White Throne, and after the Great White Throne is when we see the city coming down, the new Jerusalem in chapter 21, chapter 22, the new heaven and the new earth. Before the Great White Throne Judgment, when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, the way it's written is interesting to me. It says in verse 10 of chapter 20 of Revelation, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." Of course, we know from our previous studies that the beast and the false prophet were cast alive into the lake that burneth fire and brimstone, and the smoke of their torment goeth up forever.
That's
and
in 19.
When they throw Satan, the devil, into the lake of fire, it says where the beast and the false prophet are, not were. They're still there.
They're still burning.
Torment. They're still burning. Where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, that's one thing. That puts the idea of annihilationism completely to bed, because there are many godly men, and I'm not questioning their salvation, but I question their interpretation of this, because they believe that when all the sin is burned up, the fire will eventually go out because there's no need to punish them anymore because they're already burned up and they're dead and all that stuff. And that's not what the Bible says. It goes on forever and ever. Hell is eternity. We need to get this through our head that we're all born with eternity in us. He's put eternity in our hearts. We're all born. We're all going to live forever, guys. Yeah. It's a question of where. Where are we going to live forever? Are we going to live in the new heaven and the new earth? Or are we going to live in the lake of fire? One more thing, James, and I think this is pertinent to what we're talking about, of the stuff that is not going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. And it says in verse 14 of Revelation, right after the great white throne, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Yeah. Now, the hell that's used there is the grave. There's no more death. There's no more grave. You know, what is, you know, the wages of sin is death. The death was brought on by Adam's sin. As James pointed out a few weeks ago, the minute he ate the forbidden fruit, he didn't die, but he did 930 years later. It took him a while to die, but he died. And the way that verse actually should read is in the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die.
He died, and then he died physically later.
And then he died physically 930 years later. And that is why the Redeemer had to redeem him. So after the great white throne judgment, when all sin is judged, sin itself, because that is the payoff of sin is death. Sin itself, sin and death in the grave, sin itself is going to be thrown into the lake of fire.
It's gone.
There won't be anything in the new heaven and the new earth that can offend.
And I'm not sure where the lake of fire will be, but it won't be on the new earth, and it won't be in the holy city, Jerusalem. It will be at a distance, somewhere in the distance.
I've heard it was somewhere in Arkansas.
It probably is. Or Arizona in the summer months. But anyway, maybe Texas up in the higher part. I don't know. Don't pick on Texas, but maybe it's there. I want to remind you that when Jesus Christ comes in Revelation 19, riding upon a white horse, we're with him, and he puts down the Antichrist, and he takes the beast and the false prophet there in verse 20 of chapter 19. He takes the beast and the false prophet and that did miracles, and he puts them in the lake of fire. The Bible says these both, that means the two of them, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, those were not angels. The beast and the false prophet are not angels.
They're mortal. They're human.
They're mortal like us. And they will be cast into the fire. And then 1,000 years later, the great white throne judgment after the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and God is getting ready to build a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, the old earth will be melted down. Someone asked, we talked last week about how the earth would be able to inhabit more people, even trillions of people, because the city of Jerusalem will hover over it.
Right.
But I think it was Jerry, I can't remember who it was, told me that, well, God could make the earth even twice as big as it is now.
Yeah. We don't have any idea what the size of the new earth is.
It may have been Bill that told me
we
that.
We know the dimensions of the city. The
Bill's
New Jerusalem.
Always telling me something.
Yeah, but we don't know what the dimensions of the new earth.
That's
we
right.
We know there ain't going to be no sea. It's all going to be land.
It'll be huge. And so, you know, God could make it twice the size. But there's some things I want to point out, and it's important that we understand that God is going to, after the millennium, everybody's tried after the millennium, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophets in the lake of fire. But after the millennium, Lucifer will be turned loose for another after the 1,000 years.
For a season.
Turned loose for a season. Why did God do that for? But anyway, he did that because people are born during the 1,000-year reign, and they've got to be tried. They've got to decide whether or not to follow Jesus Christ. And so the great white throne judgment, I want to point out something to you that's I think it's incredible. Notice it says, and this is in chapter 20, it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, and the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books according to their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to his works. But notice it says in verse 11, at the beginning of the great white throne judgment, there was no place found for them. In other words, heaven and earth fled away. The old heaven atmosphere around us fled away. The earth fled away. I believe that's where Peter talked about.
Yes.
It melting. The earth melting with fervent
heat.
Melting down. Being dissolved in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. So this is a time when the heaven and earth fleeds away and God melts down everything. Can you imagine he's just going to melt the atmosphere, melt the earth, no more disease, no more pestilence, Fire's the greatest purger of disease and evil, and God's just going to melt it down brand new and just start over.
You know, to make you think about that, this is an image that I thought of when I saw the movie. There was a new Superman movie recently, and we were watching it. Don't know whether we should have been or not, but we were watching the Superman movie. Some of those old Pentecostals were right. You know, maybe you should have thrown away your TV.
Keep talking, Jimmy. Keep talking.
But anyway, in that movie Superman, you know, he comes from the planet Krypton, and it's kind of like a pagan version of the Savior story in a way, like those old mythologies, but it's in a comic book form. But on his planet of Krypton, while his father Jor-El is putting him in that capsule to blast him off and escape, their world is melting and disintegrating all around them.
I tell you how old
he is. And it starts falling apart while he's putting the baby into the space capsule and trying to blast him away. And then the whole world just goes into fire and smoke and dissolves. And I thought that's kind of like what it's going to be like on the world when the world just melts away with the fervent heat and everything just explodes and caves in on itself.
Only we're going to be in a capsule called the Holy City Jerusalem.
We're going to be in our
coming
own
down.
We're going to be in our own capsule.
our own protective custody. Everybody's going to be crammed, I think, in that great elevator coming down to the new city. Jerusalem.
But even in the destruction of like World War II, everybody that fought that, and I've talked to many vets, and I'm sure you have too, and you've seen the newsreels and the footage, it looked like the world was burning up around them. But when the battle was over, I mean, it may have looked like somebody a bunch of matchsticks or something, but it was still there.
Yeah.
It's not gonna be like that one day. It'll be everything you can imagine and more.
When you find the great white throne judgment, verse 11 through 15 in chapter 20 of Revelation, it talks about books and God judging them, the sea giving up their dead, death and hell give up their dead, and God's judging. Remember this, no Christian will be at that judgment. That is a judgment for the lost. And it's the last judgment before the new heaven and the new earth. God's people will be nestled safe and secure in the arms of Jesus during this judgment. So no Christian will be at that judgment. You say, well, what about the book of life? You know, it says, for whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this may blow your mind, but the book of life is not the same as the Lamb's book of life. Not the same. Think about that. It's not the same. And I can prove that simply by sharing a scripture with you in Psalm 69, verse 28. It says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and it will not be blot. I will not blot out thy name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father which is in heaven. So the Lamb's book of life is different than the book of life.
And like
God has put everybody in that book of life, everyone that's ever lived. I think even babies that are aborted is in that book of life. I think everything that God creates, the humans, we are in that book of life. When a person dies without Christ or steps over and blasphemes the Holy Ghost, at that moment their name will be blotted out of the book of life. And when they look to find their name, it's not going to be there because their name will be blotted out of the book of life. They'll look in the Lamb's book of life. God always uses two to prove something, a witness. So there'll be two witnesses, the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. And so God gives a warning that if your name is blotted out, then you're doomed forever.
And there's a couple of more references, James, that backs up what you're saying. Exodus 32:32, Moses is willing to give his life for the children of Israel after they sinned. And he's telling the Lord, you said, if you're going to kill all your people, you know, blot me out of the book that thou hast written. Take my name away too. In other words, because God says, I'm going to kill all them, I'll make a nation out of you.
And if that had happened, they would have been called Mosellies instead of Israelis.
and then in Malachi, every time that the people who still believed in God, that still worship God in spirit and in truth during that terrible time when Malachi was written. It says that God wrote down in a remembrance of everything they said. That means every tear you cried, every prayer you prayed, everything that you said in defense of the Lord God during those days of Malachi, it says that he wrote it in a book of remembrance.
That's right. So every living thing is in this book of life. There is a Lamb's book of life, and it's recorded in Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, speaking of the city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's the book of life, there's the Lamb's book of life, and the only way to get in the book of life is, of course, you're already in the book of life because you've been created, but the only way to get in the Lamb's book of life is to be born again. So your name's going to be in two books, a witness, the book of life and the Lamb's book of life.
And before we get away from the books, I don't know how James feels, but I believe that this is one of the books.
Yeah, it'll be there.
The book of God's word is going to be one of the books that they're judged out of. When the person says that, Lord, you know, I was good, I did good, I shouldn't be cast into hell, and then all he has to do is look at the book of the word of God and says, well, you know, what do you think about this? I remember when you didn't do this. I remember when you didn't believe that. I remember when you didn't follow that. So you've broken my law. And Romans chapter 1 tells us that we're without excuse because we have the revelation of God.
Yeah. Yeah. That the scripture you mentioned was in Exodus
32.
32, 32, and mm-hmm. 33 about Moses.
Yes.
But the thing that I want to point out here is that when someone dies without Christ, then they are blotted out forever. Their memory's blotted out. Everything's blotted out. And that's one of the penalties of going to hell is you'll be blotted out from the memory of those that go to heaven. You'll be forgotten, blotted out. Your existence blotted out. You'll still be there if you're lost, but no one will, you'll be alone.
And the first few verses after the great white throne judgment in chapter 21, the first four verses bear that out, that the memory of this wickedness, this evil, this sin, and anything that could hurt or touch us is all completely washed away. It says that the former things are past.
And that's some of what we're talking about, the lake of fire and being cast into the lake of fire is some of that bitterness of the end time. And it's important that we understand that as children of God, look at verse 7 of chapter 21. Verse 7 is who will be there. It talks about who will be in that city, who will be on this new heaven, new earth. Verse 8 says, who will not be there? Who will be out of the city? And let's look at that real quickly. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's everyone that's redeemed by the Lamb's book of life will be in that great city. First John 5:5 says that we are overcomers by the blood, by believing in Jesus Christ. We're also told in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, they overcame him, speaking of the devil, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. So we know that we overcome. God's people are not overcomers because we're tough and strong. God's people are overcomers because Jesus is tough and strong.
That's right.
Amen? And so everything that's in this verse 8 is what I was and what you were. Verse 8, and let's look at this, Jimmy. Let's break it down for a minute so people know. But the fearful, that fearful just simply means that those are afraid to serve God for fear to honor God, the fearful. And then it says the unbelieving, the abominable. That means the detest, wicked, vile, sexual perversion even, murderers, whoremongers. That's
molesters.
Yeah, and then it talks about sorcerers. Now, the word sorcery comes from Latin and Greek, and it actually means pharmaceutical. When I was traveling, Judy and I and our family traveling into Mexico, we went down into Dangriga, down in the lower part of Belize, a little country of Belize, and witchcraft is deep there, and they would walk the streets all night long chanting and killing chickens.
Yes.
Blood spewing from chickens, and they were chanting all night long, walking up and down, and for the most part, they were pretty naked. When I traveled to Indian reservations, they had what they call sweat houses, sweat huts, and they would eat what they called peyote, I believe.
Peyote, yes.
Yeah, peyote. And
not many, for the faint at heart.
Yeah, witchcraft is encouraged and strengthened by drugs.
It's true.
And witchcraft, they use drugs to heighten and to pull out the demons.
And if you'll notice in any kind of, and you know, we read about modern devil worshipers and cults and stuff like that, there's always drugs involved. And these poor people are just, they're just completely lost, because the reason they're running around and killing those chickens, in their warped mind, Satan has warped their mind and blinded them to the truth of Christ and the gospel. But they believe that by making those sacrifices and slinging that blood around their head in the street, that they're actually driving off the wicked. They're driving off the devils. They're driving off the ghosts that haunt them. And all it does is open themselves up to more oppression from the devil.
I'm being delivered. I'd rather eat the chicken. Fried.
You know, I'll just modify a Baptist joke. Wherever two preachers meet, a chicken must die.
Who was the comedian that says, when we get to heaven, chickens will go to heaven, and we'll meet them.
We'll meet them and eat them.
Watch it, Jimmy.
What do you think
they might eat us?
What do you think they're serving at the marriage supper?
You know what they're serving. They're serving tofu.
Oh,
I'm kidding, guys. Settle down. But it talks about sorcery, talks about idolaters, those that are worshiping false gods, all liars. When it talks about liars, it means they live a lie, and their part shall be in the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone, which
James,
is the second
thing. Yeah. A few weeks ago when we talked about Baal worship and this Jezebel thing, when we were talking about that deal, Baal worship, idolatry, it's always linked to witchcraft and drugs. The reason that they were like those priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, you do some research, and the reason that they were able to cut themselves and bleed over their own sacrifices that they'd put is because they had taken drugs to deaden their pain so that they could put on these shows.
Yeah, yeah. And so he talks about the second death. So we see in verse 8, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I would be imprisoned in verse 8.
Amen.
If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, you would be imprisoned in verse 8. But thank God for verse 7, we overcome by and inherit all things. And he says, I'll be his God, and they shall be my son. So we will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're overcomers through the blood of the Lamb. And I'm glad that I've been set free from that type of atmosphere, that God has changed my life. But I'm an overcomer not because of it's not gritting my teeth, it's not anything I do, it's what Jesus Christ did. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It's Jesus who secures that. He said, well, bless God. I've heard preachers, especially in the Pentecostal circle, bless God, you got to overcome. You don't overcome. Well, what do you need Jesus? What do you think Jesus is for?
We are more than conquerors.
We are, amen. And Jesus,
through him who loved us.
Amen. My wife's more than a conqueror.
Well, we know that.
Did you know my wife's more than a conqueror?
She conquered you.
What happens is I make a check, and when I get my check and I get paid, I conquered the check. But when I gets home with the check, she takes it, and she gets my check. She's more than a conqueror.
She's more than a conqueror. Yes, of course.
Yeah.
You know, take this to heart. I know that every time I read through this, every time the devil tries to trick me, every time I read this, Because I think, well, I've been fearful before. I've been unbelieving. I've done a lot of these things. Ooh, I participated in that, and I'm going to have my part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. But Paul addresses this, and whenever you feel that, okay, that includes me, I see myself, I've done it, you just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says that all these people who won't enter the kingdom of God, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you.
Yep.
Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're clean by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
So when you're working with somebody, thank the Lord. When you're working with somebody and you have your Bible student that you're mentoring along and your prospect that you're trying to bring to Christ and bring to church, when they look at that, don't let it scare them. You take them right back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's the blood of Jesus washes away all sin.
Overcomers. Are Christians.
Conquerors.
Christians are overcomers. Amen. Thank God that Jesus Christ gave us the victory through him. Amen. I want to mention, I know studying Revelation as a young convert, when I'd study Revelation, I'd see this holy city coming down. I'd see the new heaven, new earth as I read it. Then I'd read verses like verse 8, you know, the wicked. And then I read other verses where outside the city, I wrote it down here in verse 27, 21, chapter 21, verse 27 says, and there should be no wise enter into it anything, meaning the holy city, that defileth neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are in the Lamb's book of life. And then, of course, in chapter 22, verse 15, it says, 22, verse 15, I find it here. And without it are dogs. Dogs are false teachers.
Yes.
False prophets. And sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. And whosoever loveth to make a lie, meaning they live a lie. And I'd read about the city coming down. I'd read about the new heaven and new earth. And I used to think, wait, there's a city. The gates are open. And it says nothing comes in that defiles the city. And I'm thinking, okay, is it on the earth here? No, it's not.
No.
Don't let that throw you. They're all in the lake of fire. That's why they're not coming into the city. They're in the lake of fire. They're trapped. They're there forever. They're in the lake of fire.
And
they're not going to come into the city.
And in the new heaven and on the new earth, there is no sin, because sin and death and the grave have been thrown into the lake of fire at the end of chapter 20. There's no more. There's no more. It's gone.
So they can never come in.
Can
never be
tempted.
Because they're in the lake of fire. They're imprisoned in the lake of fire forever. I thank God that I'm not going there. Amen. But I do believe personally that there will be afar off that burning lake. Not to make any difference with me.
No.
I'm redeemed, changed, and I'm like Christ. But it's a constant reminder of all the angels. Look what happened. Don't you ever do this again. And they won't. You say, what keeps them from not doing it again? The lake of fire is pretty good evidence that they're not going to do it again. Amen. They may be angels, but they're not stupid.
We have, you know, I think it's also, it's always struck me that the Holy Ghost inspired John to write and see almost the same list of things that are not going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. These things that aren't going to be in that city of gold, that are not allowed in the new heaven and new earth. But he has them write almost the same list twice in two consecutive chapters. Like,
sure,
he's really wanting to nail this down and make us understand that if you continue to live an unrepentant life, if you continue to refuse Christ, if you continue to do these things, you will perish.
Try it. And there's those that read this and they think, okay, the warning at the end of chapter 22, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Back up to verse 18, I kind of got ahead there. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book.
Look what happened to Eve when she added to the word of God.
Sure.
God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. Now, I guess you could argue it'd be hard to eat it without touching it, but she added to what the word of God was.
Now, I don't want to sound like I'm splitting hairs here, but I want you to understand that other translations of the Bible, that's not what he's talking about here. You could say that it is, but that's really not what he's talking about here. Now, I think additions like the Mormon book and
yes,
and those, that is talking about, because it's changing the revelation of Christ.
Right.
It's talking about changing the revelation of Christ. Your newer Bibles are not changing the revelation of Christ. But like the Mormon book and other writings like that, they do change the revelation of Christ, who Christ is. So I think it's adding to your revelation or subtracting from your revelation yes, concerning Jesus Christ.
And
that's
James,
what it's talking about.
James, this isn't a New Testament thing or even a new heaven and new earth thing. This goes all the way back to the law. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 4.
Verse 2.
Verse 2. It says, ye shall not, this is after God has given the law to Moses, he said, ye shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And another thing that I believe is pertinent is that when they decided to have a king, and he says in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, of course, at this point, Israel was a theocracy. They wouldn't have a king for another 400 and something years, but the word of God anticipates that there will come a king. And verse 14, it says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me. Remember, it was never God's idea to make them a king. They said they wanted a king, like as all the other nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God should choose, and from among your brethren shalt thou set a king over thee, that may not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And he goes down here and says things that the king should do and that the king shouldn't do. And then in verse 18 it says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites, and it shall be with him, the king. And the king shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them.
So he's not just talking about the book of Revelation. He's talking about the Bible.
The whole thing.
God's sacred word. You're not just Revelation. But I do want to point out verse 18 talks about people missing the rapture, going to the great tribulation. You say, how do you get that? Well, best I can tell, there's no plagues and things like that in the lake of fire. The plagues are going to be during the great tribulation.
And what are the plagues of this book, James? The plagues of the great great tribulation.
So look at verse 18. For I testify unto you, to every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, that is the book of Revelation, of this book, if any man shall add to the things that God shall add unto him, the plagues that are written in this book, talking about taking away. So I believe that people who pervert the gospel will miss the catching away of the church. They taken away from God's word. They've added to God's word. They're going to miss it, and they're going to go through the plagues because of their mistreatment of God's word.
The seals, the trumpets, the vials, all of it.
So do you see that? It's pretty clear when you see that, and he'll take away their part out of the book of life, blot them out, end up in the great white throne judgment. So, you know, the Bible just full of great revelation. But the best way for me to explain, don't take away from God's word. Don't add to God's word. I don't think it's so much you add an and or a thee or a thou. I think it's more assassination of the character of Jesus.
Amen.
I think it's more of defying what the book of Revelation says he is the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. That Jesus, in fact, the whole book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I think adding to the word or taking away from the word is adding to your revelation or subtracting from your revelation. In other words, you pull away from your revelation of Jesus Christ and you make your own revelation.
James,
you make your own following.
James used for an example the Book of Mormon, and of course that's a good example, but yes, Jesus is all over the Book of Mormon, but he's not God and he's not the Son of God. If you look at the Quran, the Muslim holy book, Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is throughout the book of the Quran, but he's only a prophet. He's only a human. He's only a man, and he's not the Son of God. Their motto is Allah has no son, and Muhammad is his prophet. You look at the works of Charles Taz Russell, who was the original founder of the Jehovah's Witness movement. You look at his writings. Jesus is just a man who did everything well, and so he becomes as a God, but he's not the Son of God. You see, all of these additions, you could take Mary Baker Eddy with Christian Scientists, any of the cults, and they all have their own books that you got to follow and live by.
Takes away the deity of Christ.
They all take away the deity of Christ. He's not God in any of them. And I tell you what, you know how to tell a cult. Now, people disguise things in Christian language, and they will use terms that we use, but they will mean by them different things. If you're confused about where they're coming from, just ask them about Jesus. They will always have Jesus in the wrong place.
Well, you know, if you're going to give a dog a pill, you don't say, here, Poochie, here's your pill. You hide it in a hunk of meat. You hide it in something so it'll swallow it. And that's what a cult does. It hides, it takes something good and hides poison in their teaching. And so I think that's the warning you have here.
Yes.
We're about to run out of time, but notice it says in verse 20, he that testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus Christ. And so all through the book of Revelation, you hear it said that he's coming quickly. You hear that it's coming soon. And some people would get confused with it saying he's coming quickly because you're saying it's been over 2,000 years. He ain't come.
How could it be quickly?
It can't be quickly. Look at verse... the first chapter in Revelation chapter 1, the first chapter, verse 7, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so come, or even so amen. And it talks about him being the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All through this book of Revelation, he talks about he's coming quickly. Let me settle that in your mind. Quickly doesn't mean he's coming tomorrow. Although that would be quick. Quickly means suddenly. Suddenly. I'm coming suddenly. And that's what it refers to when it says, surely I come quickly. It means that when he comes, it's going to be sudden. When the rapture takes place, sudden.
Suddenly.
When judgment comes upon the earth, sudden.
In the instant, in a twinkling of an eye.
So it's going to be sudden. Not quickly as we think of quickly, but sudden. Just suddenly.
And suddenly applies both to the rapture and to the second coming.
It does. So what do you think, Jimmy?
I think that it would... Matthew describes... Of course, he's describing the second coming here in chapter 24. But it says that... It says as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Other words, it's going to be bam. You know, you'll see the lightning, you'll hear the thunder, and you'll know how close it is.
In the rapture of the church, the twinkling of an eye, that's pretty sudden.
Yeah, that's beyond a measurement. The twinkling of an eye.
That's 50.
You know, there are no signs. We've talked about there's no signs for the rapture. It could happen any time. you know, one of these days, you know, we're going to hear the trumpet, we're going to hear the voice of the archangel, and Jesus is going to be saying, come up hither. And it's just going to be, bam, right then. It's going to happen instantly. Paul says that we're going to be changed from mortality to immortality.
It's going to be like getting hit head on.
Bam, yeah. Boom. It's just going to be boom.
Head on with Jesus.
When he comes back, you know, the Antichrist and his army is going to be gathered on the battlefield of Armageddon, and he's just going to come. He's going to come with us. He's going to come with all the hosts of heaven.
So it's going to be that. I hope that helps you understand the quickly. The quickly just means suddenly. And so, you got anything else you want to say? We'll open for questions.
Open it up for questions, but there's just one thing that he says. I would like you to pay attention when you read this chapter. This is almost the entire chapter of chapter 22. John is begging you to come to Jesus. Yep. He is begging the reader to come to Jesus. He uses the Spirit as a witness. He uses the Son as a witness. He uses the Father as a witness. He is begging people to come to Christ.
Amen. Jimmy has behaved himself tonight because Velda's in the room.
I'm being nice, because if I say anything that y'all hear
about. Velda's in the room. He'd been nice. He hadn't got out of line. Velda's in the room. I wish I could say the same thing when Judy's in the room. But anyway.
And so does she.
She does too. Okay, Jimmy. Keep it up.
You led with your chin.
We're going to tar you and put feathers on you and run you out of town.
That's right. Well, I've been plenty tarred but not feathered yet, so we'll get around to it.
I'm glad Velda's got you straightened out.
I am too. She's been working on it for 43 years.
Well, we sent word to her that you were getting out of hand here. That's why she's here.
She just showed. Well, I wonder what made her decide to come there. Now we know.
We're picking on her. I tell you what, God's an awesome God. You got a question? Raise your hand. Comment, question? Lots of them coming here.
Incoming.
I don't know if you've listened to the news lately about the red heifers that they have in the pen already. They're in hiding. They're supposed to be 3 years old.
Mm-hmm.
What are they, a year and a half now?
I think that one of them is to maturity. There was five of them that they shipped there from Texas. Mm-hmm. One died, but yes. There are still four, and they're all within the age range.
Yes, and that means the building of the temple in Jerusalem, is that correct?
Yeah, if anybody needs, if you read the Levitical law, you have to sacrifice and burn a red heifer and scatter the ashes, and you burn some on the altar of incense, and then you also put some in the water of purification. You take the hyssop leaves and you sprinkle it on everything, and that's part of the purification of the temple. They've only done that, as far as I know, they've only done it three times. They did it when Solomon built his temple. They did it when they rebuilt the temple under Ezra and Zerubbabel. And then they did it after Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple in 167 B.C. And then they had a red heifer and they were able to make the purification water. People were worried about that, and I believe this is one of the signs of the end. They have not been able to produce a pure red heifer for over 200 years. Mm-hmm. And now all of a sudden they got five.
All the signs are pointing to the Lord returning. I'm not talking about rapture. His coming to the earth.
Yeah.
Israel's getting ready.
The sign of the end times then?
Well, yeah, because if you can see the signs of things that are going to happen in the tribulation, we know the temple's going to be rebuilt in the tribulation. If you see the signs of the tribulation, then how near is the rapture?
They're preparing it.
They're preparing for the tribulation right now.
You're seeing the shadows of the big event, casting long shadows.
Yes.
That's why some of the Jews believe that Jeremiah's going to come back. It's a myth. But Jeremiah's going to come back and bring the Ark of the Covenant because he hid it when Babylon took it.
That's what the legend says.
They have a legend like that.
Remember, he got kidnapped and dragged down into Egypt against his will, and that's part of the legend.
Yeah.
That really happened, but that's where the legend comes
from.
Sure,
it is.
One of my books, a Bible that... says that the comments, what you're talking about, the judgment by your works, And they was saying there's a degree. If you're bad, real bad, you're going to get this temperature, and if you're not, you're going to be in a different temperature.
That is true.
That is true.
That's a good comment. That is true.
Yeah, Luke 12.
It talks about many stripes put upon them that did evil, and fewer stripes on them that didn't do so much.
Right, and I believe that
even that is true.
The same way we have degrees of rewards, there's going to be degrees of punishment. I don't think that the guy who would just never did make a decision for Christ, I don't think he's going to be treated on the same level as Hitler.
That's true.
Okay, that was in Luke what?
Luke chapter 12.
Luke 12, okay.
Anybody else?
I was looking at Isaiah 24, and it says here, the earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited.
Tell me the verse.
Isaiah 24:19.
Well, beginning in 19, okay.
Isn't that the destruction of the earth, and the prisoners in the pit will be visited later? Isn't that...
Well, I believe
going to be destroyed, and then the new heaven and the new earth.
I believe that those.
What does that happen?
I believe that those verses had a short time fulfillment with the Assyrian invasion, but they had a long term prophetic fulfillment to the end times. And I believe they're talking specifically about tribulation times, during the tribulation, during the great tribulation. That's what I personally believe. I can't be dogmatic about that.
No,
that's what I think. Because if you read to the end of the chapter, you're going to see some things at the end of chapter 24 that refer to the kingdom. And the kingdom is going to be after the tribulation, the millennial kingdom. So I have to believe that those visitations and the people in the pit, I have to believe that that's something going on in the great tribulation, even though I don't completely understand it.
Isaiah mixed a lot of his prophecy between the two. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that thousand year, where Satan's bound for 1,000 years, they take a scripture out of Isaiah that says that the earth is destitute, that there's nothing on the earth, it's barren for 1,000 years. Satan is in the pit for 1,000 years and the earth is barren. We believe that the earth will flourish in a 1,000-year reign, but those that deny the legitimacy of the 1,000-year reign will make excuses and say, well, it's just going to lay dormant for 1,000 years with Lucifer in the pit, which is not scriptural, but they use a little of that. I believe in Isaiah, I don't remember the exact chapter unless, Jimmy, you remember it. It talks about, I believe that where Isaiah talks about the earth being devastated is that time when God melts the earth with fervent heat just after the great white throne judgment.
But most people, you know, we're a minority. Most of your mainline Christian denominations, they believe it's all an allegory, that there's not a literal 1,000-year kingdom, that Jesus is not actually going to return and sit on the throne. I believe it. The Bible says it, and I believe it.
They symbolize everything. And, and you get in a church that just symbolizes everything, although there are symbols in the Revelation, but you get into a church where they just symbolize everything. Who's right? I mean, they're very confused people.
But Gary, in like, what is it, 8 verses, John writes 1,000 years 6 times in 8 verses. So if it's not 1,000 years, why didn't he do it?
Well, if somebody gave me, you know, $900 and said, here's 1,000. I'm just saying. Yeah.
But I think that that's got to apply to the Great Tribulation because there's kingdom passages after it, although I don't understand exactly what it refers to.
Good question, good comment.
That made me think.
Anybody else? Got a comment and a question or 2 comments? Here we go.
Right behind you first.
Thank you. The 1,000 years, it's safe to say in 100 years, we could probably have 5 generations for every 100 years, right? So there's a lot of generations that's going to happen in that 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. And everyone has to be born again. What about these people who are not subject to temptations and sins, and they didn't have to get washed in the blood of the Lamb because they didn't have any sin, because they weren't tempted to sin?
There'll still be people born again in the millennial. The knowledge of the word will cover the earth as the waters do the sea. There'll still be people saved, but there'll be that group you're talking about that don't have a concept of Christ. And those people,
they don't even have a concept of sin.
Well, that's the reason Lucifer's going to be set free out of the pit. That's the reason Lucifer's going to be turned loose out of the pit
and
to try
remember,
them.
Yeah, and the people born in like 200 years of the
1,000, yeah.
Death,
they are living and die. What about those people?
Death is also going to be slowed down tremendously during that.
Yeah, there are people that, I think there will be people who enter the kingdom mortal that will be alive at the end of the kingdom.
Somebody
mortal
called in a question, didn't they?
Because they said, because in Isaiah it says that it would be thought, it said if somebody lived to be 100 years old, that people would think they died as a child. They would think that 100 years would be a short life.
But you're right. Everybody has to be born again.
Right.
That's why I don't believe babies that die right now are going to get a free ticket. I think they're going to grow up in the millennium.
And because it's a new earth, there is no cancer. There is no more disease. There is
right.
no more, none of that.
It's
and
restored.
The healing of the nations and the leaves. So maybe they're going to live to be 1,000 years.
1,000 years.
Yeah.
That's true. There's going to be a multitude.
And no one ever even really died.
But people will die during the millennium.
But it'll be slow.
But it's not going to be the same as it is now. Remember, Adam lived to be 930 years old, and the
right.
millennium's only going to last for 1,000 years.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you're right. Everybody has to be born again. I mean, that's without exception.
You must be
you
born
must
again.
You must be born again. And so I think children are going to have that opportunity. And I also believe that children will grow up in heaven. As I mentioned once before, they'll grow to 33 years of age or 30, somewhere in there, and they'll stop growing, the ones that's actually been redeemed. So it's amazing. Good comment.
Just a comment, Pastor, in chapter 21, when you read verse 7, he overcomes, shall inherit all things.
Yep.
While you were reading that, boing. That word overcome is used a lot in scriptures, a lot
sure
of places,
is.
But
sure
where
is.
Did it take me? Right back to chapter 2 when John was addressing them seven churches. Every one of them says, who overcomes shall, and then you could put the rest of the words. I think he was describing the all things. And you know, I just wanted you to know that when you were reading that, it just hit me like a
good.
Box of rocks that he just talked to overcome.
But a rock won't hurt.
He gave every church. He said that to every church back there.
A rock won't hurt a rock head.
A rock won't hurt a rock head.
Leave him alone, Joyce. Anybody else? If that's it, we're going to quit. We could go on forever, couldn't we?
We could go on forever, and one day we will.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
And your blessed assurance won't get tired of sitting.
That's true.
Amen. Well, we're going to have prayer and be dismissed. Those that's watching us online, if you have questions, send them in. We get a few letters. Jimmy's getting quite the celebrity around here. We get mail for Jimmy.
Get fan mail.
Yeah,
you got fan mail.
According to some people, I'm improving as we go.
Michael Phillips says that you're quite a fiddle player.
Cool.
Yeah, he said that little guy up there just goes and goes and goes.
It's like the Energizer Bunny.
He says you're a pretty good Baptist.
Well, I take that as a compliment because I'm not sure how many Baptists think I'm a good Baptist now. So
really?
You always have to wonder.
But
I do know one thing that we're doing. I feel like we're doing good work, and I'm having a ball.
Good, good. All right, we're going to be dismissed in prayer. We're glad you came. Hope you enjoyed it. Hope you learned.
Yep.
Amen. What a blessing. Praise God. I'm going to ask Brother Chris if he would dismiss us in prayer, and let Jimmy know you appreciate him coming our way.